no neutrality. I believe that we're living in a day where, and we have been, but it's increasingly getting worse, where we tend to create the gray space, the gray matter. We blur the lines so that we can accept something that isn't necessarily what God would have us to accept, want us to accept. And we kind of blur those lines. And so this morning I want to talk to you about a few things. But when we started out the first of this year, if you'll remember with me, I really felt I was just praying and seeking the Lord about what direction we're going to have. And he gave me three words or three directions. He said, soul, Sabbath, and emotional health. And I thought, great, God gave me three messages. That's what he wants me to focus on. And then he told me, no, that's all you got all year long. I said, Lord, there's 52 weeks in a year. You do the math. What am I going to do the rest of the time? And it's been neat to see where the Lord's been taking us as we've been learning about our soul. Because I believe this, as we've gone through this series, you and I have learned about the fact that we're spiritual beings. We have a soul and we live in a body. But you cannot understand or be able to embrace the Sabbath principles or grow emotionally without understanding who you are in Christ Jesus spiritually and understanding the unsurrendered soul versus the surrendered soul. We talked about systems, we talked about soul ties, we talked about stronghold thinking. Now that we've gone through that, we're just starting. So please don't think, man, we went through this soul series, we have arrived, we are done now, and don't, we're just beginning. We're just beginning. So now that we've learned what we have learned, we're going to eventually start a series here on the Sabbath and learning what that means, because God has much more to say about what the Sabbath is and how we should honor that and what to do with that. And then we're going to learn about emotional health. Emotional health is going to have to do with learning to become more self-aware of the things that are going on in our life, both mentally, maybe, physically, spiritually, relationally. We're going to learn what it means, because I believe God really wants to, he's working on bringing a change into our lives. Let me back you up to the first of the year. Do you remember the two scriptures that I told you a few times the Lord really laid on my heart? If you don't or didn't hear them, write these down. These are the two scriptures that I feel the Lord has given to us as Church of the Open Door for the year 2017. And I'll read them to you. I'm reading from the New American Standard, if that matters. But the first one is Isaiah 43, verses 18 through 19. And it says this. He says in verse 18, do not remember the former things. How many of you here would like to forget some things in the past? Some of the choices that you made. He says, do not remember. In other words, actively choose. Do not remember the former things. Let it go. Let it go. Nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Say that with me. I will do a new thing. He said it's going to be brand new, not something that you've seen before, not secondhand or hand-me-down. It's something brand spanking new that he's going to give to you and to me. Now it shall spring forth, not tomorrow, not next week, but now. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And that really spoke to my heart, because I believe the Lord said, I'm going to do a new thing at Church of the Open Door. And where you've seen some dryness, and I know some of you, the things that you've gone through, it's been dry places. It seems like it's been barren, so much so that you felt like there was a stranglehold upon you. But there's something new that God's going to do. I don't know if you recognize, I know first service it happened this way, but second too. I don't know if you just recognize just that sweet presence of the Holy Spirit in the middle of worship. But just as you worship the Lord, can I encourage you as a church to embrace that? A lot of times what we're doing is that we worship and we're waiting to feel something. And if we feel, then that qualifies the fact that something spiritual happened. I want you to know, whether you feel something or not, God's Spirit is present. But he will move in certain ways if you let him. And, you know, I was praying earlier, and I just said, Lord, just reveal yourself to us. Reveal, manifest your presence. And I didn't quite know how to get the words. And I was like, basically what I was trying to say is this. Lord, just show up and like freak us out. It's kind of what I was thinking in my head. But you know what I mean? Just, Lord, do something that we know. Shake us, awaken us. And I couldn't really get the words, but I just kept praying. Lord, I'm just wanting, we know that his presence is here. But Lord, how may we know and recognize and see that? And all of a sudden I opened up my eyes and I looked across and I saw you guys. And I thought, there it is. I see it right there in your worship. I see it in the fact that as I look through the audience or the congregation, I know where some of you have been in some dark places, and some of you have had some challenges. Some of you have had some setbacks. Some of you didn't get the things that you wanted or expected, or you had a curveball thrown your way, and you had every right to clench your fist, according to the world, put it up in the air, and say, it's not fair, but you didn't do that. You opened up your hands and you worshiped. You chose and made a decision to say, this day, I will remember those things no more, and I will look for God to do something brand new. Can I encourage you, church, that it's in the midst of your worship that you're going to see God move in a mighty way? The other verse the Lord really spoke to me was 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 for us, for 2017. OSL students, you probably know this. Let's see if you remember it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? New creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God wants to do a new thing. Is there anybody here that wants something new? You're tired of the old. You're tired of the leftovers. You're tired of the hand-me-downs. You want something new for you, specially made for you. Not something that he made for somebody else, but they didn't want it, so now you get it. It was made specifically with your name embroidered on it. God is going to do that for you and me. But we live in a world that is constantly changing. And in the midst of all the changes, it can get easy to get caught up in this world and what it has to offer. And we start to blur the lines. See, God says, I want to do something fresh and new in your life. There's something I want to deposit in your very spirit. But we have to be open and willing to saying yes to Jesus, because if not, we'll miss what it is he wants to do. Change is something that's always happening. If you look around our culture and our society today, you'll see people that are agreeing to do things that God said never we should agree to do. But because the majority says it's okay, we somehow feel that it's all right. And I'm not going to pick a specific thing, but let's just say this one thing that our culture says is okay, that God's word says is not. But if 85% of us are doing it and feel it's okay, somehow we feel that we can justify our actions because majority rules, right? But I'm here to tell you today, there's only one voice that matters, and that's the Word of God. If 99.99999% of everybody said, it's okay to do this, if God's Word says it isn't, then it doesn't matter what the 99 said. What matters is the one. Even if 100% said, we can do this if we want to, you absolutely can, but it does not line up according to the Word of God, and if it does not, then it's not right. His voice only matters. And if we're not going to listen, and if we're not going to obey, and if we're not going to cry out, guess what God says? Fine, forget it. The rocks, they'll cry out to me. Somebody's going to praise him. The choice is it going to be you or not? We live in a world that's changing. You know, that's why I so love just to see what the Lord's doing, just in the midst of, you know, our worship is not just about music. You know this, right? We don't have worship, and then we have the preaching, and whatever else there is. It's all worship. It's all worship. When you leave here today and you go home, you're going to be worshiping. The question is how will you be worshiping? 2 days from now, the question isn't will you be worshiping, it's who will you be worshiping? We always have that choice to make. Our world is constantly changing, and I mean, you look at things. When I was a kid, in eighth grade, I graduated from grade school. My parents bought me a computer for my graduation gift. Man, I was the talk of the school because I had a computer. You want to know what it was? A Commodore 64. Anyone remember those? If you had a Commodore 64, a C64, man, you were, yeah. And here's why, because I knew how to play music on disc and copy it, and so I would just find all the chick flick ones and all the girls would come ask me for the songs. So I learned how to use my computer to get all the girls' attention. Plug yours, Lisa. And now I had a little bit of nerd going on, okay? And I still do, and I'm proud of it. I embrace the nerd, all right? I love part of that in my life. But you know that Commodore 64, if I pulled that sucker out today, everyone would laugh at me. Why? Because technology is just, whew, man, it's just taken off. It's taken off. There was a day when I was like, man, I wish, wouldn't it be great if somehow you could just like push a button and music would play? Well, now we call that iPhones. Wouldn't it be great if you just had one thing where you could do everything on it? That's like totally no way that's going to happen. That's 80s talk, by the way. And it would be so gnarly, right? Yeah. Yeah. Guess what? Those are called iPads. It's amazing to me to see how technology has gone by. Think of the car you drove in 1970. What kind of car did you drive? 1980. The car I bought, or my first car, was a Toyota Starlet. I don't know if I bought it or we bought it or you bought it, but it was bought. And by the way, it's really a downer to a high school kid when you buy their first car a stick shift and they don't know how to drive it. He's like, Jim, got a deal for you, man. We're going to work this out. And I got a car. And I'm like, a car? This is so... Dad, it's a stick shift. Yeah, you're going to have to learn to drive it. And I was like, oh, crap. But I learned how to drive it. That Toyota Starlet today, I mean, it would be pathetic. I mean, there may be a few still around. But one of my favorite cars that my dad drove was this 1984 Toyota Camry. Loved that car. Loved it. It would still be running today, I bet. I don't know what happened to it, where it went. But the point is those cars, though they were cool, guess what? Look at the cars now and compare them. Man, things have changed. You're like in an F-16 jet now is what your car's like. Your dash is all lit up. You can go outside in your car and go, bling, be careful of ice on the road. Would that happen in 1984? I don't think so. That would be your parents telling you that. Technology has changed. Did you know in technology on these, and I think I said it earlier, I don't know if it's this service or last one, technology, I can track my kids on this thing. They can be like, hey, Seth, where are you at? Oh, I'm in so-and-so's house. Really? Oh, yeah, he is. Technology's crazy, isn't it? Things are always changing. We have an ever-changing world, but we have a God that never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what you and I have to solidify in our hearts is that He is our Savior. Now, this place of neutrality that we think is okay to live in isn't. In our culture today, well, there's right and there's wrong. There's up and there's down. There's left and there's right. There's yes and there's no. And somehow we've painted this middle road. And we said, well, I'm not really saying yes to I'm not saying no to God, but I'm not really saying yes to the world either. If you are saying anything but yes to God, then it's a no. There is no way that you can live in the middle and somehow justify feeling comfortable for where you're at. See, this world is changing. The question is as it changes, what are we going to do? So in your bulletin, there's an outline, if you haven't found it already, that you can follow along with, or you can take notes on your new app now. There's three questions or three choices that you and I have to make, and then I want to give three challenges or three focuses that we need to ask ourselves in this ever-changing world. Yeah, our three options are this. When you're facing difficult times, you can, number one, give up. You can, number two, choose to blend in. Or you can, number three, get stronger in your faith. These are the choices that you and I face every day. Every day. There's times when you've been facing something and you just want to quit. You just want to throw in the towel and be done. You are finished. And the problem is maybe God's not finished with you. There's something fresh and new He wants to do in your life. So when you're facing challenges, don't just quit. Don't just give up. You know what some of us do? Some of us decide to quit and give up because we feel like the world's about to squash us, so we'll just go ahead and squash ourselves before the world does it. We'll go ahead and quit and give up. Another option we have is we blend in. We compromise. We have areas in our life where we say, well, I know God didn't, He said not to do this, but it's not really like it's that bad because we really love each other or I really want it or whatever it is. If God said no, then there's our answer. So we choose to give up, we choose to blend in, but what we should choose to do is be stronger in our faith. To be stronger in our faith. That means we're going to have to do a little work. I don't know about you, but if we're going to grow in our faith and become more fit, then that means we're going to have to do something. Maybe you're here today and you'd like, let me kind of equate it to physical fitness. If you'd like to be more physically fit, let's say that you wanted to wake up one morning and all of a sudden your tummy was a little bit flatter, you had biceps and triceps like that were just like ginormous. I mean, you just look good, like chiseled. You just wanted to wake up that way. How many of you have ever thought that thought and the next day it happened just because you were thinking it? Didn't happen, did it? You know, if you want to have that kind of a body, the one where you go to bed and in the morning, I want to wake up with a body that would just want to be plastered all over the covers of magazines. You can wish upon a star all night long, but it's probably not going to happen. You can cross your fingers. You can even pray if you want to. But chances are it's probably not going to happen that way. Why? Because the way that it is developed and the way that you become more fit is when you actually do something about it in two ways. Pay attention to what you put in your mouth, what you feed yourself, and then when you pay attention to exercising to become physically fit. You see, so it is spiritually. Many times we want to arrive at this place in life. We want to have this kind of a family or have this kind of a house or have this kind of a walk with Christ. I'm just here to tell you today, you can have it. You can have it, but you got to work for it. Christ has already paid the price. He's going to give it to you. He says, all you have to do is open the door and let me come in, and you will see that God wants to be so close with you in that kind of a relationship. God makes no mistakes. If you are here today and you are alive and breathing, God is not done with you. If you're here today, let me speak to grandpas and grandmas for a minute, moms and dads. If you are here today and you feel like a grandparent who says, I'm just kind of buying my time, I don't really do anything, I've got nothing left to do, and you feel like maybe there's some purpose, you've lost purpose or you've been devalued, I'm here to tell you today, you've got one of the greatest jobs and most important ones because you've got a couple generations underneath of you that need you very much. Well, me, what do I have to give them? Here it is, L-O-V-E, simple as that. Well, they don't connect with me. How do you know it? Have you tried connecting with them? You know, you know what you could do? You could just, if you like to bake and you like chocolate chips, you could just, it's chocolate chip day. I grab some kids, bring them over and make chocolate chip, whatever you can think of. And those kids might say, oh, this is dumb or I don't like that or whatever. But at the end of the day, they're going to go home knowing they've been loved on by you. That's what matters most. We've got a generation that's rising up that needs to be, they need to have examples of people who not just know that there is a God who loves us, but know how to exemplify the love that God gives and shows it to others. I've been praying a very dangerous prayer lately, and it's dangerous in this regard. It breaks my heart in a good way. Did you know it's okay to be broken sometimes in good ways? I pray this prayer, and I challenge you to do the same one with me. Jesus, help me love people the way you do. That's a scary prayer. And I knew it before I said it. I even hesitated. I was like, Jesus, teach me to... Hold on a minute. Yeah, let's go. You might think, well, you're a pastor. Isn't that required to have that kind of a love? Hey, I'm human, okay? So a lot of times I can struggle and sometimes I can get hurt or you know, sometimes we become so calloused or we become so thick-skinned because people have hurt us. But when you pray the prayer and say, Jesus, help me to love people the way that you love them, all of a sudden he starts to desensitize you. And all of a sudden he starts giving you his eyes. He gives you his vision. And you start seeing people the way he does. It breaks your heart and it develops a genuine love. Grandmas and grandpas, we need you. If you're here today and you're saying, I don't know what I can do, well, then we will find out together. But you are valued in this church and you are a part of this family. Please don't think for one moment, this generation does not need you. Well, how am I going to find this gift out? Now, I don't share this like I'm patting myself on the back. Please, I'm not. But it's crazy how God does things. I'm doing my master's program and I'm typing a lot of papers and I'm reading a lot of books. And the two things I don't like to do is type papers and read books. I like to read books, but I like to read the ones I want to read, not the ones I have to read. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So after a while, after you're doing all this, your eyes are just going, zzz, 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 and I'm like, oh, you know, my head's going to explode. I need to do something completely opposite of that, right? So I decided I'm going to make soup because I like to make soup. I know, and you're like, wow, that's what you like to do, huh? Yes, that's what I like to do. And I said, give me a soup. And I tell my family, just name one off. They'd be like, chicken tortilla, and I'd go figure out a way to make it. And sometimes it worked good, sometimes not so good. We just had fun with it. But what happened was, is I'd make a certain soup, and I made so much that I didn't have enough. I mean, I was taking up too much space in the fridge, I think. And so I said, well, let's give some of it away. And so we gave it to somebody. Here, we made some soup. We'd like to give you some. They said, well, thank you. And then I made some more soup, and we had too much. Started giving away. Here. And they said, well, thank you. And then before I knew it, anytime I found that somebody was in the hospital or sick, I would make some soup and take it to them. Because number one, I needed that therapy session. And number two, it blessed somebody when they were going through a difficult time. You know what just happened there? A ministry developed without me even knowing it. And I was like, what the heck? And then I had people calling me saying, hey, by the way, I'm sick. I said, I want to see a doctor's note. I got a bag, cough. Go get some cough drops. So if anyone's sick after this, no. You know what happened? I didn't realize what was happening. But all of a sudden, the Lord opened up a door. All of a sudden, I could take the little that I had, and I just took it to them. What is it that you can do? You steal that idea, by the way, okay? I don't have a copyright on that. Make some soup. Make me soup, okay? Show me that you love me, and we'll share soup recipes. But the point is you take the love God gives you, and you find whatever avenue it is that you need to, whether it's teaching people to change tires, men, showing them how to check the oil in the car, checking the brake fluid and all the other stuff that's in there that I don't even know. Maybe you need to teach me. And you start using what you have to show the love of God in a practical way. Will they love what you're doing? I don't know. But they will love that you took time and spent that with them. We haven't even gotten to point number one, did we? Okay, so here's 2 Timothy. Go over there. If you haven't pulled out your outline, it's on there, 2 Timothy. I believe God's going to do some great and powerful things, but he's going to do it through us. Don't let yourself get so busy that you miss out on just something little that God wants to use you for. You could be a manager, a supervisor, a technician, a mechanic, a baker, a butcher, a candlestick maker, whatever it is. Whatever it is that you do, find a way to incorporate people and share the love of Jesus. We're going to have three choices to make because this world is, the Bible talks about the end times, signs of the end times, right? And I've had a lot of people come talk to me and ask me questions about, hey, do you believe post-trib, pre-trib? Do you believe that we're going through it now? You know, I don't have all the answers, by the way, folks, but I do know this. The Bible talks very clearly of what it looks like towards the end times and gives us some signs that help us identify it. And in 2 Timothy, what's going on is this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he's taking time and talking to the people, if I were to back up a little. He's telling them some encouragements. Flee youthful lust, he says. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. He says, serve the Lord. Don't quarrel with people. Be humble and grant people repentance. And then he goes in and talking to the disciples and says this. He says, chapter 3, verse 1, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard, so if it's in your outline, it might not match up perfectly. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Now this morning you're probably thinking, Pastor, you gave me such an uplifting scripture there this morning that just warms the cackles of my heart. But my point is this. He says, you and I, how do you not know you're living in the end times? You know what, many times we get so caught up and focused on, well, when's the end times and what's going to happen? I tell you what, be more focused on the fact that you have lined up and you got a strong foundation found in Jesus Christ, so no matter when he decides to show up, you're ready to go. Your ticket is punched. Things are settled. You don't have to worry about it. Then you can go back and read and study and try to prepare. But don't get so caught up in trying to figure everything out and what God is doing, because you're not going to be able to. I'm just telling you right now. If you try to figure out, you know, I can read this and I can study and listen, I've got a pinpoint of what's going to happen. No, I can guarantee you whatever you pinpointed is not going to happen. Because the Bible's very clear. No man knows the day nor the hour. No man. You know, when I was a kid, I was always afraid Jesus was going to come back. And I didn't want to go because I was having so much fun. So I said, Jesus is going to come back today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And I kept saying he was going to come back each day because then I knew he wouldn't, because I said he was going to, you know. Like I could manipulate God or something. No man knows the day nor the hour. And so what do we have to do to solidify in our hearts so we don't live in this neutral zone? If we get into this place of being comfortable, God is going to move things up. It says in Hebrews chapter 12. As a matter of fact, I think it's up on the screen. Let's read this one together. You ready? Go. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heaven also. This means that the things on earth will be shaken, so that only eternal things will be left. You know, when I read that, I picture in my head somebody picking up somebody by their ankles and just shaking them, trying to knock out of their pockets everything that might be in there. God is going to come, and he is going to shake things up. And the goal is he's shaking things up because he wants the things that will not last to get away from us so that we can keep only those things that will last. Yeah, that's his desire. That's his heart. These are the characteristics we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 of the end times. But he says this, and you can write this in your outlines. In the last days, there will be a shaking that takes place. There will be a shaking that takes place. He is going to shake things up. During these times, there will be no neutrality. The bad, guess what, is going to get worse. But here's the other thing. The good is going to get better because God's always good. So the question is never, is the bad going to get worse or the good going to get better? The question is what side are you going to lean into? You can't stay neutral. You can't stay in that middle zone because then it becomes the danger zone. It's where you become, you come to a place where you can compromise yourself into a Christless eternity if you're not careful. So we have to make three choices. And here they are. I'm going to give you three things. The first two are going to be two choices. The last one's going to be in question format. But number one, write this down. Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day whom you will serve. Don't wait another day. If you're here today and you've chosen to serve him, great. If you've not chosen, if you're here today and you're visiting, if you're here today and you've been coming for a while, but you've not made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, Mike, can I just ask you the question, why not? Why not? Why not today? I'm going to tell you right now, when we end the service, I'm going to give a challenge for you to respond. And if you're here today and you know you need to respond, please do it. You know what you're going to get from us? Not, oh, look at him. He never made a decision. He finally did. No, here's what you're going to get. You're going to hear us applaud you because we are all on the same team. We are in this together, and the goal is set to go to a Christ-filled eternity. We are the family of God. Amen? We are the family of God. If you're here today and you need to make that decision, choose this day whom you will serve. Don't wait for another day. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't say tomorrow, because if you constantly say today, tomorrow, you'll always say tomorrow and never get anything done. You'll never make those decisions that you need to make. You'll always put it off, and someday you will stand before an almighty God. And if you tell him, I was gonna, you can stop right there. It's already too late. Now, I'm not saying that to scare you into anything. I'm not saying that to just be mean or anything. I'm saying it very matter of fact because that's what his word said. Remember, when the end time comes, there's only one word that's going to stand, and it's his, not mine, not yours. So you and I, we must choose this day whom we are going to serve. We cannot live in this place of neutrality. Consider the events of May 9th, 1940. If you know much about history or Holland got on Radio Free Europe and decided to declare its neutrality at the very beginning of World War II. They had been neutral in World War I, by the way, and they thought they would just continue their position and continue their neutrality. But immediately after declaring their neutrality, the next day, the very next day, May 10th, 1940, Nazi Germany attacked Holland, and within 5 days, Holland was overtaken and became Nazi occupied territory. If you're here today and you're in a place of neutrality and you say, you know what, I'm not fully saying yes to God, but it's not like I'm fully saying yes to the world either. I'm going to stay in this neutral place. You declare your neutrality. Let me just say it this way. The devil will no more respect your neutrality than Nazi did Holland's. You're living in the danger zone. I'm not saying yes to God. I'm not saying no to the world. If you say anything but yes to God, then you're saying no. It's as simple as that. Well, that's pretty harsh, Pastor. That's not me. I didn't say that. He said that. So if you have a problem with that, go to him and say, I got a problem with that. And you know what he'll do? He will love you right where you're at, and he'll show you why he said what he said. See, God's not a mean God. God's not like, yeah, you know, I'm going to squash you like a bug. That's not God. God says, no, come unto me, all you are who are weary, I'm heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll meet you where you're at. And I'll help you understand. But you see, God doesn't choose to have this robotic relationship with you and me. He wants a spiritual one that requires us to come to him. How do we start? Number one, choose this day whom you will serve. If you've not made that choice, I'm just telling you right now, I'm going to give you that option. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. Don't say, tonight. No, no, no. Now, choose this day. Well, I'll do it tomorrow. No, choose this day. Why? Because you don't know what tomorrow holds. Oh, Pastor, you're not trying to scare me into this now, are you? No, 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 no. I would not try to scare you, but I would feel very horrible if God showed up and I had to stand there and say, well, I didn't think you were coming tomorrow, God, so I didn't challenge him. See, we're supposed to be challenged by the Word of God, right? I'll try that one more time. We're supposed to be challenged by the Word of God. I know that's not a fun one to say amen to. You're like, amen. Yeah, I got to eat my vegetables. Yeah, I got to go to the dentist. Yeah, sorry, Dr. Mike. We don't like to do those things, but the Word of God is to challenge us, because lest we stand before an all-loving God and He have to tell us to turn away. Choose this day whom you will serve. Matthew 24 in your outline says that many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many because lawlessness is increased. But most people's love will grow cold. As time continues on, people's love will grow cold and it will become callous. That's why it's a dangerous but necessary prayer to pray and say, Lord, help me to love people the way that you love them. Help me to love them. Help me to love them. And if you are right now going, oh, no, I can't love them that way, that's because you're looking at it through your lenses and not God's. There's some people, this is going to be hard to believe, there's some people that don't like me. It's freaky, isn't it? I don't get it, man. I'm so lovable. And God says, even with those who may not love me, what am I supposed to do? Love them. I can't do it. Nope, you can't in your own strength, but you can with His love. Well, I don't want His love. There's the problem. So the problem is with you and me when we have that attitude. Because if you truly come to Christ and say, Lord, help me love them like you love them, then your heart will break. I watched a man worship today who had every reason to want to yell at God. And I sat right there, and as I worshiped, I just said, Lord, just reveal yourself to me. And I opened up my eyes and I saw him on his knees worshiping the Lord. And he had every reason to shake his fist at God, because he may not make it through the year. He doesn't know. But he's worshiping the Lord. And I said, that's what it is right there. That in the midst of a battle, you drop to your knees and you surrender, because it's not about you anyway. It's all about him. I called him one day and I said, can I come visit you? He said, nope. And I said, what do you mean no? And he said, you only need to come visit those that are sick and dying. He said, I'm doing neither of those. He said, if I go be with Jesus, I'm going to be better than you. So my pastor taught me that if I just surrender. I started to tear up. See, that's what it means to be real. Choose this day whom you will serve, because when you face battles like that, you won't have what it takes to face what it is that's coming at you. But when you choose whom you're going to serve, you will have every weapon at your arsenal straight from the very Spirit of God to be able to withstand anything that the enemy tries to bring or anything that this world tries to bring against you. You want to be an overcomer? Choose this day whom you will serve. Number two, write this down. Choose the posture that you will take. Choose the posture that you will take. There's going to be a lot of questions in this world, and we have to know the answers. We can't be wishy-washy. We can't live in the neutral zone. When you choose to serve God, the question is, what attitude or posture are you going to take? Ephesians 4:15 tells us that we are to speak the truth in love. It's what it teaches us. Love does not speak out of ignorance or intolerance. He doesn't want us to be enforcers, but ushers into the kingdom of God. Did you hear that? He doesn't want us, hear this, he doesn't want us to be enforcers, but ushers into the kingdom of God. Some of you here today serve as our ushers. Can I just say thank you? Thank you for the way that you serve. Thank you for, you say, well, Pastor, I'm just standing at a door with a cup of coffee saying, good morning. Yes, you are. And as you do it, I hope you remember first and foremost, you're not just ushering them into Church of the Open Door, you are ushering them into the presence of an almighty God, into the very kingdom of God. So what you're doing is no little thing. You're ushering them into the presence of God. The reason the posture we take is so important is because we don't live in Christian times anymore. Have you recognized that? We are in a post-Christian era. It's not the popular thing. We live in almost like an Egypt kind of a land, and we have to understand to know the difference. God has called us to be ushers into the kingdom of God. If you want to know who's the greatest in the kingdom, who do you look for? Well, if you're talking kingdom mentality, you look for the servant, right? Are you serving and ushering people into the kingdom of God? Are you climbing the corporate ladder to make a name for yourself? Because if you're climbing that ladder, that kingdom will not last. But if you're serving the kingdom of God, there will always be a job position that's open. And he pays very well. And the benefits are out of this world. You've heard that one before. My point is this. He's called you and I to be. He even exemplified it by sending his son to come. And he says, those are my children. Those are my sons and my daughters that I love. And the only way that I can get them where I'm at is if I send my son to usher them through the death of him on the cross into the kingdom of God. Jesus set the example for you and me that we are to be for others around us. We are to usher others into the kingdom of God. You see, we can get on crusades at times, and I'm going to jump over a couple verses probably, but we can get on a crusade sometimes about the prostitutes and people who have gambling problems and the addictions and gay this and gay that, but the passages remind us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and not to judge the world, but to be an example to the world. Did you hear that? While you tell me, Pastor, I'm just supposed to tolerate all this stuff? Well, no, calm down. What I'm saying is this, be Jesus to them. Jesus didn't go preaching and praying and throwing Bibles at them or sprinkling holy water or doing anything like that. He loved them right where they were at. Love them. Let me go back to the prayer. Jesus, help me to love others the way that you love them. You're not going to be able to do this without him. You can't do this on your own. And if you get on this crusade, it's only going to self-destruct. It may be helpful to think of this. A prisoner's biggest problem is not being in prison. It's being separated from those that he loves. Think about that. Many of you, maybe you're here today and you've been in jail or you've been in prison. Maybe you know somebody who's been in jail or been in prison. Though they don't like being there, nobody likes to be there, by the way, their biggest problem is not being there. It really isn't. Well, how can you say that? Because they've got housing, they've got food, they're taken care of. Well, what's their biggest problem? They can't get out of that place and go and be with the ones that they love. Might I submit to you that you and I, our biggest problem is not going to be in, well, is there a God and does God love us? Our problem is going to be when we distance ourselves from an almighty God. That'll be our prison if we don't have relationship with Jesus Christ. It can lead us into a Christless eternity. Sometimes as Christians, you know, we get focused on the wrong thing. It's like we show up at a car crash and there's a man stuck in the car bleeding and dying. And as we approach the car, we get a whiff of alcohol. So we tell him, you know what your problem is? You drink too much. You know what? At that point, that may be true, but that's the least of his worries. He needs somebody that will be an emergency medical responder that will come in and save him at that moment because he is about to die. He is about to bleed out. Yet somebody's standing there saying, your problem is that you drink too much. No, the problem is my arm is cut off. My problem is the gash in my head. And you have to be willing, just as we can see it in a physical sense of an example of an emergency medical team, spiritually, we have to be very careful. Is the problem that some people have these issues and wrong ways of thinking? Yes, but you have to learn to love them where they're at, and then from that point of view, be able to speak truth, be able to speak life. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying, let's just, you know, justify everything and all sing kumbaya. I've had many conversations with people that said, well, I believe this. And I said, because I built relationship, well, I respectfully disagree. Well, they can handle that. You know why? Because I loved them first. I loved them first. We have to be willing to do that. Otherwise, we're going to miss those opportunities that God has for us. So we have to choose this day whom we will serve. We have to choose the posture that we will take. And then lastly, it's a question. How will you respond when you are tested? How will you respond when you are tested? Anybody here like tests? You like taking tests? Yeah, no, I didn't think anyone would raise their hand. Me neither, don't like them. But just because we don't like to take tests, does that mean we'll never have them? No, we're going to have them. In high school, my greatest goal or achievement was to get through high school so I never had to take tests again. Oh, little did I know. I've been taking tests ever since then, more than them. You know, I can't wait to get out of school so I don't take any more tests. I've been in school almost all my life is what it feels like. You see, we will always be tested. That's not the question. It's how will you respond in the midst of the test that you face? Are you going to buckle? Or are you going to stand strong? You see, we can have. You can say, well, Pastor, I attend church and everything's just fine. But can I tell you today that church attendance, don't get me wrong, I want you here. I'm glad you're here. But church attendance isn't what's going to keep you strong in those difficult times. What's going to keep you strong in those difficult times is when you have church Monday through Saturday, and we all come and celebrate as a family together on Sunday, right? It's when you start reading the Word of God. It's when you start praying to God. It's when you start talking to Him. You don't have to be weird. You don't have to be some, you know, crazy Christian in order to impress people or God. God loves you for who you are, right where you're at. He just wants to spend some time with you. And when you develop that, all of a sudden, you'll know how to respond in certain times. Because God is going to shake things up. We need to stand for truth. And though sometimes that might not be a popular kind of a stance, we have to make sure that we stand for truth and don't waver. There is no neutrality. If God is telling you to do something, the best thing you can do is simply obey God. In the Bible, it says in Luke chapter 12, we're running out of time, it says, they will be divided. I always thought this was an interesting scripture. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And I thought, I don't get this. I don't understand it. But then I was thinking, when you're talking about a place of no neutrality, and the Word of God's coming and talking about this, He's saying simply this. How can you have that? You know, no division between mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, father and son. But the reality is simply this. He's pointing out, and we talked some about our soul, and we talked about family systems. Do you remember that? And we talked about how that works. There is going to come a time when God is going to speak to you, and there will be a question on the floor. Whose voice are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to Father God or somebody else? There's only one voice that matters in this. So if I use my dad as an example, if God is speaking to my dad, and if God is speaking to me, and they're two different things, what matters most is that we both respond to God in obedience to whatever it is that God told us, not in what my dad necessarily told me. Did I have to do what my dad told me to do? Yes, many times. Did I always do it? Yes, every time. Okay, maybe not. As you can tell, no, I didn't. But as I grew, there's things the Lord told me, and if my dad told me one thing and God told me another, who do you think I should listen to? I should listen to Him. And so there may be a division, not in the relationship, but a division in the system that is functioning. Whether you know it, there is a family system that is functioning in your life that says, this is the way we roll. We don't sit down and map it out. We don't sit down and necessarily talk about it, but this is the way it's going to go. Otherwise, there would be consequences. And you learn to function within that system. And He says, in these last days, you must choose whom you will serve. You must make sure you understand that first and foremost. You must choose the posture you will take and know that when testing comes, it may even create a division in the way the system functions, not in a lack of love for people, but because of a greater love for God. You follow me? Follow me? So that can be challenging because some of us like our systems. Some of us like our systems way too much. And some of us, unfortunately, love our family systems more than we love our Father God. I'm not pointing fingers and I'm not saying anything. I can tell you, though, that there was a time when I wanted to keep the peace more than I wanted to obey God. I'm just being honest and sharing with you. That was me. I don't know how your system and how that all works, but there came a point when the Lord told me, He said, Jim, are you ready to find out who you are in Christ Jesus? I said, yes. And He said, do this. And I said, oh, I can't. Can't do that. Why? And then He laid it out for me. See, God's going to bring you and I to a place this year where you're going to see new, fresh things happening. The question is how will you respond when you're tested? These are difficult times that we're living in. Things are changing and we'll be tested. Before we're faced with those tests, though, it's imperative that we make three choices. Number one, who will you serve? Number two, what posture will you take? And number three, are you ushering people into the presence of Christ? Because that's our greatest call. Amen? Father, I thank You that You've called us to be ushers into the kingdom of God. I thank You that You have chosen us and that You have called us. Lord, I thank You that You love us with such a great love that You don't want to let us one more second go by without understanding that we have an opportunity to respond to You. Jesus, I pray that by Your Spirit today that You would have awakened us and shaken us so that we realize we can't let one more day go by. Not one more day. So, Father, I pray that You would just stir our hearts. If you're here today, and maybe it's your first time, maybe you've been coming for weeks, months, and years. If you're in a place where you know you're not supposed to be, and it's not even that you're in a bad place, just the place that you're at, you've been living there and hovering because it's comfortable, and you know that God has been calling you out of that. If you're here today and you need to make a decision for Jesus Christ, don't wait one more minute. Don't hesitate. We're not going to call you out. We're going to celebrate with you today. Because the kingdom of God does that when one person makes a decision for Christ. Are you here today and you need to make that decision? Raise your hand and say, that's me, Pastor. I need to make that decision. I need to rededicate my life. I agree with you. God sees your hand and your heart. You receive him today. I agree with you. God sees your hand. He sees your heart. He fills you with his spirit. Receive that today. A fresh new wave and breath he's going to give to you. And as you will be still, don't try to figure it all out, okay? You don't have to know everything. You just have to know him. And he'll reveal that to you. I agree with you, my brother, that God fills you with his spirit. A fresh new wave just crashing over you. Let the wave just crash. Just let it soak you. Don't run for the towel. Relish in the refreshness that God brings into your life. Is there any other hearts here today? You say, Pastor, that's me. I agree with you. God sees your hand and your heart. Everything that you do, everything that you say, everything that you have worked so hard at, God loves you so much, but there's one thing he wants you to know. He has always found great joy in the time that you spend with him. Nothing puts a smile on his face like your presence and his. That time together. And as you raise your hand, God says, I know that with that hand that comes up, there's some heavy weights that are attached to it. And I want to remove those in the name of Jesus. You no longer have to wait or worry or be concerned. Just relish in the presence of an almighty God and watch how he will bring his great love that will consume you and give you a love for others that you've never had before. A love that goes beyond the nitpickiness, that goes beyond the gossip or whatever that takes place in this world. A love that goes so far beyond that radar that people, when they see you, they can't see anything but Jesus in you. And because of that, you'll see how God will develop that ministry within you. Is there any other hearts here today? I agree with you. God sees your heart. He fills you with the Spirit. There's a fresh new breath that he'll give to you as well. Don't sit back and just say, Jesus, make it happen. Get up and say, Jesus, I'm coming after you. Don't let it be something that God's already, he's taken that step. His word says, you draw near to him, he does what? Yeah, he draws near to you. So take that step. And as you do that today, God says, I'll release in you my promises and power like you haven't seen them before. I agree with you, my sister. God saw your hand. He saw your heart. And Lord, I pray blessings upon my sister. Every decision that you make, everything that you do, as you filter that through a loving father, you don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. What you have to do is you have to worship him. He says, come and worship me. And if you're thinking for 1 minute, I'm not a good worshiper, yes, you are, because you're alive and breathing. You don't have to have the best voice. You don't have to have all the coordination. What you have to have is a heart that's willing to obey. And as you worship him in deed, in action, in thought, God says, I will pour forth a blessing upon your life that you cannot ever think imaginable. But stay focused. Keep your eyes on him, okay? Keep your eyes on him, because the world's going to try to get you to look over here and look over here. Keep your eyes focused on him and do not let the world distract you and tell you who you are. You let Christ tell you who you are. Is there any other hearts here? Say, Pastor, that's me. Okay. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray today that as we stand here today, we celebrate knowing that you have spoken to us this morning. So, Lord, we just say thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we do this together, church? It says that the heavens rejoice when one person comes to know the Lord. I know at least 5 people that did today. Can we just thank the Lord for that and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we celebrate this morning. Some of you that made decisions today, some of you are part of the family. Some of you, I don't know if you're like checking things out, but I want you to know that when you say yes to Jesus, you become a part of the kingdom of God. You become part of God's greatest family. And if you choose whatever church you want to be in, if you choose to be a part of that family, if this happens to be that church, you're part of this family. When one part of the family hurts, the rest responds, right? You don't believe me? Go hit yourself in the thumb with a hammer. The rest of your body will reach out and respond to that. Why? Because the body hurts. You are a part of this family. You are a part of the kingdom of God. We celebrate with you. We celebrate with you this morning. I want to close this way. I'm taking you a few minutes late. I apologize. But I want to ask Pastor Tim if you'd come at this time. We've been taking our steps and moving towards, as we shared with you, that Pastor Tim is going to be moving more towards Storm Lake, where his mom is at. And I want to ask the staff and the council, if you're here, if you come forward. We wanted to make sure this is his last Sunday, and we wanted to make sure to pray for him.